going to prepare our hearts to receive and hear the word of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 4. Thank you, music team, for leading us this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13, and I believe we'll have it on the screen for you if you don't have your Bibles this morning. And this passage comes right after Peter has just healed the lame beggar at the temple gate, and it's essentially the first miracle from a follower of Jesus. And the Jewish leaders, they react in almost the same exact way they react to Jesus' ministry, which is what we find in Acts. Acts kind of follows the pattern of Jesus' life, and then that kind of follows the believers after him. And see if you can find in this passage where Peter quotes the psalm that we read from earlier, and we'll refer to that. So Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open, because we'll be referring to them. Thanks for that. This little guy takes about 90% of my heart function and lung space. Sometimes doesn't leave much for standing or talking, but we'll see how it goes. So the title of my sermon today is, "By What Power Did You Do This?" This is an incredible passage filled with passion and drama and truth. And I'm very excited to share with you what I found in this passage this week. So let's jump right in. You should have a sheet in your bulletin that has space for you to take notes if you would like to. There are a few blanks to fill in. So if you have that, if you need one, can you raise your hand? Does anybody need one? Nellie needs one over here. Anybody else? Everybody have one that wants one? Okay, my first point here is there is power in the name of Jesus. The first thing this passage in Acts shows us about this power found in the name of Jesus is that this power is in opposition to worldly systems of power. Point number one, this power is in opposition to worldly systems of power. In verse 5, it says, "The rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there." It also mentions Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other members of the high priest's family. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading Acts, I forget how closely connected it is to the Gospels. But remember, Jesus was alive at the beginning of Acts, so this is just a couple months later. And you remember these characters, right? We just went through Easter. You probably recall that in the Gospel of John, after the soldiers arrested Jesus in the garden, it was Annas, the high priest, that was the first person they brought him to. He still had authority. And there he was interrogated. Jesus was interrogated and slapped in the face. Later, Jesus was brought to this man, Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, who dramatically tore his clothes, you remember, and accused Jesus of blasphemy and asked that he be killed. These people are so blind. They are the spiritual leaders of Israel, a people oppressed by the Romans, but they are enjoying special benefits from the Romans. In some ways, they're in league with the oppressors. They cling to their comfort so tightly that they persuade the Romans to crucify a fellow Jew. Jesus' power is in opposition to the selfish, crooked systems of power in the world, and they know it. Jesus has been crucified by these leaders and has risen again. And now his disciples are carrying out his work of bringing good news, bringing life to people, but the leaders are still opposing them. They're asking actually the same question they asked Jesus. By what authority or what name are you doing this? Who gives you the right to do this? And Peter says to them, "The name of Jesus of Nazareth." And you can just imagine the shudder that would have gone through Caiaphas's body. This name that wouldn't go away, this power that still, despite being crucified, was challenging his selfish, ungodly claim to power. Easter, which we've just celebrated, is our shout that Jesus is alive, that he still has power, that he could not be conquered by any authority of this world. And this is what Peter passionately proclaims. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And his church is still challenging the ungodly systems we find around us. So if you are in a system that you find oppressive, be encouraged. If watching the news makes you despair, remember that God's kingdom will overcome. When we read the rest of Acts, we see that despite persecution, the followers of Jesus continued to grow in number, in faith, in miracles, and in passion. They endured setbacks and true suffering, but in the midst of it, Jesus' name was triumphant. And on the other hand, it's also a warning to watch our own hearts and make sure that we're not like these fearful, defensive leaders. They're not willing to change or surrender. They're always criticizing Jesus and his disciples because they don't want their lives to change. So let's not be like that. So I'll say it again. There's power in the name of Jesus. And Rio, I'm getting a little ringing up here. I don't know if everybody else is hearing that too, probably from the monitors, but I don't know if there's anything you can do about that. There's power in the name of Jesus. Point number two, this power brings salvation. And Peter says this in verse 10. It is by the name of Jesus that this man stands before you healed. This is the lame man, the first miracle, as Joseph said, the first miracle done by Jesus' disciples, who had been lame from birth and was walking and leaping and praising God, if you remember the song. And he says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now is a good time to remind ourselves what this word salvation means. We tend to get stuck in a bit of a rut with this word, thinking of it only as salvation from sins or salvation so we can be in heaven. And all of that is wonderfully and undeniably true. But how is Peter talking about salvation? He hasn't even talked about sin yet. He's explaining how this man was healed from his physical infirmity. Because salvation isn't just about the life to come. It's not even just about being forgiven. It's bigger than that. The name of Jesus changes our lives now. He heals us, sometimes relationally, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally, sometimes financially, sometimes physically, but he heals us. He makes us different inside and out. Some of that change is quick, some of it is slow, but let us remember that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. That's really important for us to remember. Because of that, we leap for joy, just like the lame man, whose life was entirely transformed by Peter's faith. Remember, Peter said, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So, I've been spending more time on Facebook recently, which Joseph is not always happy about, and it's not always a good thing. But because I've become a part of a few moms groups on Facebook, and these are great. Pretty much the best example of internet community you could find. For example, the moms on the Oceanside group are always offering each other free things, telling each other about special events, asking lots of questions like, where's the best place to practice parallel parking in Parksville? Or does my child's rash look familiar to you? We get that one a lot. I've asked that one before. Where can I buy rubber sheets that won't tear? You wouldn't believe the questions I get asked on this. they give such good advice. I have learned a lot. But sometimes there are questions that really illuminate our incredible need for Jesus. There was a question that said, "My child is having nightmares every night. And we've tried everything, but he wakes up screaming and shaking and we can't calm him down." And I'll read in the comments where people try their best to give good suggestions, but they fall so short of solving the problem. And I just want to say, sister, you just have to call in the name of Jesus. That's the only thing that can help you. Actually, I had nightmares a lot when I was a child, and my parents, they taught me to call in the name of Jesus in my dreams. So still when I have vivid dreams, sometimes I'll call to Jesus when something bad is happening. Sometimes I pray in tongues in my dreams. Whatever situation it is, this is my particular example. Jesus is our salvation, no matter the circumstance. Our culture prioritizes independence and self-help so much that there's a practical solution to every problem. You can look it up on the internet. Just change your diet, start sleeping better, meditate a little bit, try this strategy. All these things may benefit a little, but true salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. And Peter and his disciples know this. That's why they say later in the chapter, we cannot help speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. There is power in the name of Jesus, power to save us inside and out, power for everything that you're going through. But this passage is not just about Jesus the Son. It also teaches about the Holy Spirit. And they are one. They're both part of the Trinity, but they are distinct persons. So let's see what we can learn about the Spirit in this passage. So point B, there is power in being filled with the Spirit. So a little bit of background here. The Old Testament gives story after story about people being filled with the Spirit, mostly the leaders of Israel. And different things happen, but they're inspired in their speech. They're inspired in their action. Some of them prophesy. Some of them become leaders. Samson, you may remember, is filled with the Spirit, picks up a jawbone, and conquers a whole Philistine army. So, I don't know, that could happen to you. But there's always this promise threaded throughout the Old Testament that sometime, someday, it won't just be the leaders of Israel who are being filled with the Spirit. This blessing will be given to whoever looks for it, to old, young, male, and female. And then Jesus comes, and he is the true embodiment of someone filled with the Spirit. He listens to the Father. He speaks the words of truth that come directly from God, and he works in supernatural power through the Spirit. And after that, we're in Acts, Pentecost, the fulfillment of the promise that the Spirit would now be available to everyone. Peter has just given his Pentecost sermon. Peter, this one who is so afraid, has become so bold. Point number one under this point, the Spirit gives courage to confront worldly systems of power. We've already talked about these systems of power. The Spirit gives courage to confront these worldly systems of power. So let's look at the passage again. When the leaders ask, by what authority the disciples have healed this man, Peter doesn't answer this question straight on the way that I would. If someone asked me this kind of question, I would probably be defensive and fearful and kind of hedge my way out of the question. Peter wisely addresses the value problem behind their question. Remember, Jesus did this all the time. Somebody would ask him, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus realizes that this person is not asking an objective question. They're asking a question because they're trying to get out of being a neighbor to those people over there. They just want to know that their neighbor is these people here. And Jesus tells a story, you may remember, of the Good Samaritan to address this question and say, actually, you are the neighbor to everyone around you. Jesus does this all the time. So Peter's following in Jesus' footsteps. And in response to the leader's question, Peter points out the problem with their interrogation. Verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, in other words, he's saying that their priorities are wrong. These are the same group who always got so upset when Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day. They had no compassion at all for the sick person, for the needs of others, but they were only worried that Jesus was working outside the boundaries that they were comfortable with. And here they are, doing the same thing again, caring more about the disruption in the temple than they are about this man who has been ill for 40 years. This boldness on the part of Peter is incredible. You remember Peter, who, was afraid at the end of the Gospels to even admit that he knew Jesus. Well, now he's seen with his own eyes that the leaders have power to torture and to kill. That's what they just did to Jesus. He spent a night in jail, which probably wasn't a comfortable night. There's probably some pain involved there. But now with boldness and discernment, he challenges the leaders. And the Spirit gives him not only power, but also insight into Scripture. Listen to him. From Psalm 118, which we read earlier, Jesus used it about himself as well. Peter says, "The stone you builders rejected." He's saying this Scripture you know well, that's from the Psalms, that was quoted in Isaiah and quoted again in Zechariah, it's about Jesus. The leaders know this Scripture, but they're blind to its meaning. But Peter has been given insight by the Spirit to interpret it, such that he says with authority, "Because you have rejected and continue to reject Jesus, the cornerstone, you're going to be left out of the building of the kingdom of God. You think you're its primary builders, but you're not even involved in it." So most of us don't do this well. We're not good at confronting evil in the world. Some of us don't do it at all. Maybe because we're not being discerning and we just don't see it. If that's where you're at, then a good question to ask yourself about your community or your workplace or your family is there anyone here being mistreated? And I've seen it so many times. I'll give you an example. I'll sit down for this story. In the very liberated, supposedly very egalitarian English department I worked at in Missouri State, there was a wall in the large office that I shared with 20 other teaching assistants. On this wall were index cards and index cards of quotes from student papers that were laughable, or even things students had said that the teacher's assistants found funny. Presumably, we were there to help empower students to become more confident in their writing, but really there was a culture of tearing them down. And worse yet, we had conferences with students in this very office on a daily basis. It took me a while to realize that this was something evil that was happening. It wasn't just something that went against my preferences. Actually, there were people that were being hurt a lot more than I was. Because besides math, if you know anything about writing, there's no area of academics where you need confidence more than in writing. But the Lord started to give me insight into the systems of power that were opposed to his kingdom. I'm just giving you this example, not because I'm so proud of what I did, but because you'll see it in your life, and I'm sure you have seen it in your life. Sometimes we don't see the evil. I didn't see it, and I started to see it. Or maybe we do see it, and we're afraid. So I and a few other godly teaching assistants in that office, we kind of went along with that culture for a semester or so. We weren't sure what to do. We were in fear of the more experienced teaching assistants who'd been there a long time and who had come up with this wall of shame. But our confidence grew, and we started to confront this attitude. And one night, under cover of darkness, actually, when no one was there, you know, very brave, hopefully empowered by the Spirit, I went in and took down the worst of the cards. And I was terrified the next morning. But over the next couple days, a few people noticed, but no one put up a big fuss, and those kinds of cards never went back up. It took so little, really. Once I was having a student conference in the office, and two other teaching assistants, as was quite common, were having a very inappropriate and disrespectful conversation. And I just looked at them and said, "Will you please stop?" And they cut their conversation short right there, and they apologized profusely to me afterwards. I didn't have to explain that what they were doing is wrong. They already knew. I just had to confront it. And that office radically changed over the next year. There were other factors as well, but I know that our actions made a difference. By the time I left, the group of teaching assistants who were there, and weren't perfect by any means, had a much better culture of respect for each other and compassion for students. It was amazing to see. On the other hand, some of us do confront the evil that we see, but we don't do it well because we're acting out of self-righteous anger, not because we're being filled with the Spirit. Peter here has been filled by the Spirit initially at Pentecost with other believers. But here he's acting out of a fresh refilling. This happens some other places in Acts as well. We need to continually ask for and seek the infilling of the Spirit so we can discern the things of this world that we need to challenge, have the courage and boldness to challenge them and the wisdom to do this in the best and most helpful way possible. I should probably note that not every situation is like Peter's. He and the Spirit of God knew his audience and knew that that was the best way to address them, but sensitivity to culture and situation are important. It won't usually be helpful to sarcastically accuse people of rejecting Christ, but this was what Peter was called to do. As you are continually seeking the wisdom of God and being filled and refilled by the Spirit, he will tell you where to push and how. Point two, under here, the Spirit also gives courage to preach salvation and to participate in bringing salvation to others. The Spirit gives courage to preach salvation and to participate in bringing salvation to others. So what does Peter preach? He first preaches conviction, then the good news. He preaches the crucifixion and the resurrection, the foundations of our faith, the reasons for our good news. And no sermon in Acts comes without the essential truth of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he asserts the truth that salvation is found only in Jesus, as we talked about earlier. But Peter doesn't just preach salvation, he lives it. He has begun his ministry by healing the man at the temple gate, who was lame, undoubtedly poor, and was among the most marginalized of society. He offered him not just the temporary help of a bit of money, but the permanent transformation of an encounter with Jesus. What do I have, he says? I have Jesus of Nazareth, and I want to share him with you. And that takes boldness. I would say that's scarier than walking on water, as Peter did earlier in the Gospels, telling somebody that they are meant to be healed in front of a whole bunch of people. But he knew that's what he was supposed to do. And there is power in being filled with the Spirit. He trusts in the name of Jesus. Later in Acts, he and the other disciples work many other miracles, even raising people from the dead, because they have been empowered, like you, like me, by the Spirit to carry out Jesus' work in the world. And even the Jewish leaders know something unusual is happening here. Verse 13 says, they realized that these were just ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Of course they had. Isn't it obvious? They're living like him. They're strong in words and deeds, and they're empowered by the same Spirit that he had promised to send upon him. I've been a bit tired in my faith recently, when I get so wrapped up in the details of my life and I don't take enough time to pray or spend time with Jesus, I get into survival mode. Anybody been there? Survival mode is when I care only about myself, my own concerns, not about the lives of those around me. But that's not what I want. I want to be living the life of a disciple with a vision for the lost and for the kingdom of God. And of course, that's my hope for all of us. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we ask for the infilling of the Spirit, the better we will be to preach the truth that God is concerned with the whole person inside and out and wants to bring life and flourishing to every area of our being. And through our prayers and our Spirit-empowered actions, we will participate in bringing salvation to those around us. We're starting small here at Oceanside. Joseph and I are hoping to begin, which you've probably had in the past, a monthly prayer meeting that the whole church will be invited to, and maybe it will grow from there. But let's start with that. We know that many of you have very vibrant prayer lives and strong relationships with God, but it would be good also to spend some time with Jesus together. So we'll start that in May, but if Diane wouldn't mind coming up, we can also spend some time with Jesus right now. If you have to go, that's fine, but whether in your seat or whether at the altar, let's just have some time to meet with Jesus right now. Let's pray. Lord, for those of us who have been following you faithfully, and those of us who feel that we have little faith at all, please give us increased conviction that there is power in the name of Jesus and power in being filled with your Holy Spirit. The culture we live in is, on the whole, opposed to your kingdom. Not always in very obvious ways, but it wants us to doubt your power and your goodness and even your very existence. Give us fresh encounters with you so that we can help others to encounter you. And meet with each of us right now as we pray.